When I was very young, we had the school that I attended was right across the street, diagonally across the street. I lived on School Avenue, and you can understand, this is in Halifax, why it was called School Avenue. And I, believe it or not, there was a time in my life when I looked forward to going back to school. I remember going back to this two-room school, and they used to do something over the summertime with the floors, and there was sort of linseed oil or something poured on the floor. I don't know what it was, but you could smell this new smell as you went into the school. So I used to look forward to that. I was very young at the time. I don't really know how old I was, but what I do remember is we were sitting there in the school one day, two-room school, across the street from our house, and all of a sudden there was smoke coming out from behind where the teacher sat. So the chap in front of me said, "Teacher, teacher, there's some smoke coming up." And so she said, "Oh, well, hold on a minute. Stay where you are." And then she went out to get the principal, who was in the next room. However, we were very disobedient. We did not stay. We saw the smoke coming and we left. Out we went the door, and when she came back, our teacher, none of her class was there. Anyway, the school ultimately burned, and we ended up having to walk about a mile to another school, and we met in the gymnasium, and they put a big canvas curtain up between our two rooms. So that was quite an adjustment. After a while, they refurbished the school, and it got back into operation again. But it's that smell of the oil on the floor that I remembered, and one of the reasons why I thought it would be great to go back to school again. That was day one. Day two, I was sorry we were even there. And you know, over the past number of weeks, we've been doing a study from the Word of God. And that study has been trying to find someone who would be a person after God's own heart, to see if that person could be a model or could be an example for us. And you know that we discovered this in the life of King David. King David reigned in Jerusalem. He was somewhere around 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years from now. He ruled over Israel for 40 years. And while he was there, he was known after a man after God's own heart. Unbelievable, but true. A man after God's own heart. Now, it's important for us to know in the life of David that while he had a heart after God's heart, he was not perfect. In fact, we know that he sinned on more than one occasion, perhaps many occasions that aren't even recorded. And yet, through all of this, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, how do we get some insight into what kind of person David was? Well, of course, we look at the Word of God. But in the Word of God, there is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, there are 150 Psalms in total, and at least 73 of those Psalms were written by David. And when we take a look at those Psalms and what he wrote, then we discover what kind of a heart he had for God and how he was constantly reaching out to God. Now, for all of us who attended Sunday school at a young age, we will all remember the story of David and Goliath. We remember that David was a shepherd boy, and he was very keen in what he was doing and very responsible. And then Israel and the Philistines were at war, and the Philistines came along with this huge person, a giant, around 9 feet tall, we understand, and he challenged them. And he challenged the people of Israel, and in effect he said, "If I win, you lose. If you win, we lose." So, of course, nobody wanted to face the giant, but then we know that David did. He was perhaps 14 or 15 years of age, and he knew that the Lord was with him. And he went forward in the name of the Lord, and he defeated Goliath. But also we learn in the book of Psalms and elsewhere, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, we learn even more about David and the friendship that he had with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was a prince. His father, Saul, was the king. And so by normal protocol, Jonathan, as a prince, would then be the next king. However, if we know the story, we know that both Saul and Jonathan were killed in a battle, and David became king. But what's so interesting to me is that Jonathan, all through his life, knew that David was going to be the next king. And did he mistreat him? Did he look down on him? No, he did not. Even though he knew he would not be king, even though he knew that David would be king, David and Jonathan became great friends, bosom buddies, as the saying would go. And they loved each other as men can love one another, as women can love one another, in terms of the love of God flowing through their lives. So praise be to God, this was David, a man after God's own heart. We must never forget the fact that God loves you and loves me in a way that is absolutely unbelievable in many ways. We may have love one for another, but God has a deep love for us. And always we need to remember, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, love each of us with a deep, everlasting love. I've met with people who've said, I've sinned so much, it's not possible for God to love me. Not so. Incorrect conclusion. God loves us regardless of our sin, but we need to come to Him. We need to repent of our sin. We need to put our trust in Jesus. Now, here was David, and we were taking a look at David's life. And in the past few weeks, we looked at David's personal life and his spiritual life. This morning, we're going to take a look at his practical life. Again, previously, we observed the integrity of his heart and the maturity of his heart. And this morning, we're going to look at the fidelity of his heart. The integrity, the maturity, and the fidelity. The fidelity of his heart. The word fidelity means faithfulness. Faithfulness to a person, to a cause, or to a belief. And it's shown by continued loyalty and support. So David had this fidelity of heart toward not only Jonathan, not only his subjects, but also to the Lord God. This comes very true to our lives when we read something that in the Word of God found in 1 Kings. David, this is what the Lord is saying, David who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Doing only what was right in my eyes. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you and I could live that kind of life? That we would do only what is right in the Lord's eyes. That he would be walking so close to us, we'd be so filled to the point of overflowing by his Holy Spirit, that we would just be doing what is right in his eyes. Now, mind you, there are people who look at us and say, you're not doing the thing that I think you should be doing. But the important thing is not that we're doing what others think we ought to be doing, but that we're doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's uncomfortable for other people, and yet we are to constantly be open to God's Holy Spirit in our life. We know this, that this, when we read the words, followed me, it's a sense of going after. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to follow everything he does in his heart, in his soul, in his mind. Whatever God is thinking, whatever Jesus is thinking and doing, that's what I want to do. And this is really enhancing David's practical life. Now we see this in David's allegiance to God and David's obedience to God. His allegiance to God and obedience. Now remember, whenever we talk about somebody either in the Old or the New Testament, somebody in the Word of God, we must always look at these somebodies in a way that this is the way we ought to act, or this is the way we ought not to act. There are great and valuable lessons that we find in the Word of God. And as we try to identify with the people that are being mentioned in the Word of God, then it gives us a model, in many cases, as to what we should do, and in some cases, clearly, things that we ought not to do. In Psalm 86, in terms of David's allegiance to God, he said this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Now just look at this. Teach me and give me. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. Never forget the truth of the Word of God. One of the schemes that Satan has in order to get to people who are believers is to get us to doubt the Word of God. You and I may not understand it all. We may not understand this passage or that passage, but we must always remember it is the Word of God. Never doubt the fact that it is God's Word. Not only did he say, teach me, he said, give me an undivided heart. We all know what a person is who has a divided heart. Loyalties go this way or that way. It's not a heart that is undivided. It's not a heart that is focused. A person is going all over the place. A little lesson that we can all learn is sometimes people will come and talk to us. And the question is, do we have undivided attention or do we have divided attention? When the person is talking to us, are we thinking, how am I going to respond to that person? Or am I going to better his story or her story with a story of my own? What we really need to do is make sure that when somebody's talking to us, that we listen. We listen to what they have to say. We do not want to approach them with an undivided heart. We want to make, no, we do with an undivided heart, not with a divided heart. We want to be central and focused. David knew what a divided heart was, and so he prayed that he would not have a divided heart. He wanted to make sure that he was able to focus. If we go way back in Genesis to chapter 22, we are reminded of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, there's some debate as to how old Isaac was, but he may have been 13 or 14, and some may be between 18 and 20. But however old he was at that time, God told Abraham to take his son, son of promise, and take him to be sacrificed. Absolutely incredible. I always remember that story when Bruce, when he's our eldest son, but when he was a baby, I said, dear Lord Jesus, never ask me to sacrifice my son. Can you imagine being in Abraham's shoes and being told to do it? And Abraham was obedient. And in that passage of scripture in chapter 22 of Genesis, we read that Abraham and Isaac were together. The word together appears three times. I don't know if Isaac knew all that was going to happen. In fact, we know he didn't until the very end. But they were together. They were not divided. They had a mission. They were going to undertake their mission. And you know, when we have an undivided heart, when we look to Jesus, when we try to follow his Holy Spirit, then that's how we come to know God's way, to walk God's truth, and to fear or respect God's name. To know God's way. How do we find God's way? We find it in the Word of God. To walk in God's truth. What is his truth? It's the Word of God. That's how we find out. And then to fear or respect. Now, fear, in one sense, can mean trembling in your boots. And sometimes I feel if we were ever in the sight of Almighty God, in the presence of Almighty God, we would be trembling in our boots. Clearly, the people of Israel, they trembled when the Lord appeared on the mountain and there was an earthquake and the mountain shook. They were in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. At the same time, we come to him and we come in great respect and great honor. And we would want to bow down in his presence because we were in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. David's son Solomon, he followed David as king. He was very brilliant. He was very wealthy. He was very wise. And yet, we read this about him. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. What a contrast. Solomon had extreme blessing. He was wise and he was wealthy. He was very popular. He was very brilliant. And yet, the scripture says he did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. Now, when you and I think about our own day and our own culture, if there ever was a time when we needed undivided messages, it is now. Now we need undivided loyalty. I find it intriguing to listen to politicians. I find it intriguing to listen to them in our country and in the country to the south of ours. I am having a great deal of difficulty trying to determine what the truth is. What the truth is, because they promise one thing and promise another thing. They may or may not fulfill it. They keep working away. They keep talking. They're complaining about the other person, about what they're doing. And it's very difficult to find out exactly what their platform is and what they're doing. And yet, what this world needs more than anything else are leaders who have undivided hearts. Leaders particularly who would look to God and look for His Holy Spirit to work in their life, that they would put their trust in Jesus and that they would follow Him and follow His Word. His Word is not important to them today, but it ought to be and it needs to be. We are reminded of the words of Scripture read earlier, David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Only what is right in the Lord's eyes. That phrase, followed me, is going after. Going after the Lord suggests the fidelity of David in his practical life. This fidelity expresses itself in David's allegiance to God. I wonder if we have allegiance to God Almighty. And also his obedience to God. We read this, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do your will. I wonder if you and I can say that. Lord Jesus, my desire is to do your will in everything that I do. Actually, if we were to read this in the original, we would see that it would say, your law is in the midst of my bowels. Now, that may seem rather strange for us, in the midst of our bowels, in the midst of our intestines, but you know, the people in the people of Greece and the people of the Hebrews, they thought that this was sort of the center of everything that was going on in your life. And it indicated the obedience that they had to have. It's sort of like today, you might get that empty feeling in your stomach or that hollow feeling, or all of a sudden something just seems to drop and you just wonder what on earth is going on. That's the feeling deep within us. We have come to learn that nothing gets into our subconscious unless it goes through our conscious. So once it goes through our conscious mind, and that's our mind and our eyes and our ears and our mouth, once it comes into our conscious mind, it then gradually seeps down into our subconscious. And after a while, it remains in our subconscious, but every now and then, God's Spirit will bring what's in our subconscious to our conscious mind. That's why it's important for you and me to know the Word of God. We may not know all of it, but we can memorize some of it, as we tried to do with the sheets that were handed out some weeks ago. Little verses that you and I can commit to mind, to commit to heart. It enters our conscious, get into our subconscious. And at exactly the right moment, the Lord will bring this out of our subconscious into our conscious so that we can do what needs to be done. Obedience to God was something of which David was acutely aware, and he had a great desire in his heart for obedience. We read this, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. And then we see these words, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if we don't know the Old Testament, if we don't know the story of Uriah the Hittite, then that would make absolutely no sense to us at all. It says he followed the commands of the Lord all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Well, what happened? Well, I'll tell you very briefly what happened. It's a story worth reading. But the story is this, that David was out on the portico of his palace, wherever it was he lived, and there was a woman along the way, and she was bathing on the rooftop. That was not unusual in those days and in that climate. And he eyed her, and then he invited her to come to his home and to his bedroom. Her name was Bathsheba, but she was married to Uriah, and he was in David's army. And so David and Bathsheba got together, a child emerged from this, and David tried to cover up his sin. He invited Uriah to come back from the war front and come and be with his wife so he could hide the sin. But Uriah would not. And then after two or three tries, then David called the general, got hold of the general, and sent a message to him and said, put Uriah at the very front of the line. Make sure that he is killed. So this is what it meant, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, he was a murderer because he did this. He was an adulterer. And yet, despite this, despite these great sins, David did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not in the case of Uriah the Hittite, not in the case of Bathsheba, but also in his own life. Did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The measure of his obedience was that he had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. Now we know that he sinned, we know that he fell, we know that he repented, and we know that God forgave him. This is true for you and for me. Whatever our sin is, small or large, few or many, when we repent of our sin, God loves us so much that he will forgive us. I know of people who've held on to a sin that they've had many years ago, and they can't shake it loose, and they're upset by it, and it's affecting the way they live. But I can tell you, you need to repent. Repent of your sin. And when we repent, the Word of God says, we will be forgiven. So praise be to God. We can be forgiven. David's great confession is found in Psalm number 51. Listen to what he says. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He didn't want the Holy Spirit to leave him. He wanted the Holy Spirit to be within him and to guide him day by day. He wanted to have a right spirit. Now you'll notice in that passage that David talks about God's salvation, not his own salvation. That's true with you and with me. It's not our salvation. It's God's salvation given to us. When we put our trust in Jesus, we get his salvation. We get his righteousness. And that's why we become acceptable in God's sight, all because of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. David wanted to be obedient unto the Lord. He had allegiance to the Lord and obedience to the Lord. The story is told of King Henry of Bavaria. This goes back a long while ago. And King Henry was envying the lives of the monks. And he said, I really would like to be concentrated and consecrated like the monks are. I would like to do the Lord's will in everything that I do. So he decided to visit the prior, that's the monk who was in charge of the local monastery. And the king listened to what the prior had to say. He listened enthusiastically. And as he listened, the prior pointed out all that needed to be done if he was going to be a monk. So the king listened. He was very intrigued by what was happening. And one of the things that the prior told him was he had to have explicit and implicit obedience to everything that the prior said. And the king of Bavaria, King Henry, he said, yes, I am prepared to do that. I will yield myself to your authority. At which point, the prior then said, then go back to your throne and your duty in the station God has assigned you. He already said he would obey the prior. Now the prior told him what to do, and he did. And then we read these words. The people said, King Henry has learned to govern by learning to obey. Learn to govern by learning to obey. You and I can learn to be witnesses of Jesus Christ by learning to obey. David's story is a marvelous story for you and for me, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Over the past few weeks, we've considered three characteristics of the heart, of David's heart. We looked at this, the integrity of David's heart. We saw something in his personal life. In the maturity of David's heart, we observed something of his spiritual life. And in the fidelity of David's life, David's heart, We see something of his practical life. Little wonder that God could say through the lips of Paul, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could have that kind of heart? The kind of heart where we would do everything that the Lord wants us to do. Match the heart of David. We all know there's a little chorus. This is what the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. What the world needs is Jesus. Pastor Nate mentioned that this morning. What the world needs is Jesus. What this community needs is Jesus. What this country needs is Jesus. What many people don't know is that Jesus is coming back. And I personally believe he'll be back in our lifetime. Jesus is returning. We need to be ready to meet him. Father, please make us to be men and women, boys and girls, through whom the beauty of Jesus can be seen. Amen. Now, before we sing our final hymn this morning, I have another little hymn I'd like us to sing, and it's The Beauty of Jesus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, may I truly be thine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Now, I'm going to invite Andrea to play the melody just once. I'm going to invite us to remain seated and to sing it. The words are on the screen, and we'll sing it together. But let's offer it as a prayer, as a personal prayer to God Almighty. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Andrea, would you play the melody, please? Let's sing it together. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, may I truly be thine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let my wonderful Savior be seen in me, his amazing compassion and constancy. His great love is my goal, by his Spirit's control, till my wonderful Savior be seen in me. Let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. Grant me grace all sufficient that I may be true and faithful each day, every step of the way, pointing souls to the Savior on Calvary. Amen, and praise be to God. And indeed, Lord Jesus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, may I truly be thine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Amen.